land. That means Jerusalem is going to fall, the temple is going to be destroyed, and all of it took place, according to historical document, in 70 AD. The temple fell, the city fell, and Judaism, for all practical purposes, died when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that, my friend, is what the first 35 verses of chapter 24 is talking about. It has nothing to do with China. It has nothing to do with Russia or Israel or Palestine or America or anybody else. It has to do with the Jews, and it has to do with Judaism. It has to do with the temple, and it has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. All you have to do is follow the text. It is very laid out. It is very simple. There's two things I want you to remember. In the destruction that's depicted in the first 35 verses, there were signs. There were things that they could visibly see that would be a warning to them. And the number one sign would be the abomination of desolation that was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 9:27. The abomination of desolation, and we read from Luke 21 that it would be when the armies surround Jerusalem. That would be an abomination because the Gentiles would be in the holy place, would be in the city. And that would be a sign that the end was near and it was going to take place. Now, what about final judgment? What about the end of all time? Well, now he's going to deal with that. That begins in verse number 36. Jesus is not only going to make a judgment against Jerusalem in 70 AD, he's going to make another judgment of all men at the final judgment at the end of time. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus gave no signs of this judgment. And let's read together, beginning in verse number 36 through 39. The text says, "But the day and the hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now notice, what he said, what did he say? "But no one knows." Whatever day this is, it is an unexpected day. There are no signs. There are no telltale things that are going to happen. Because nobody knows except the Father when this day is going to take place. And he continues in verse number 37. He says, "But as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of man be." Now, notice in this text it says the day and the hour no one knows except God. Also understand that this is talking about final judgment because it's talking about one judgment, a singular day, a singular hour. But that hour no man knows. That's talking about a particular time. And a particular place where this judgment is going to take place. And the Jerusalem judgment was going to be in those days. Days are plural. This day is singular. It is a different day. The first days, these things will happen in those days. That's plural. This is going to be a judgment in that day, in that hour. It is a different type of judgment. Now, what is the significance of bringing Noah into this? Why does he bring Noah into it? I want you to go back for a minute to the flood. While Noah was building the ark, in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, while he was building the ark, what was he doing? He was preaching to the people. What was he preaching? He was preaching repentance. The Bible tells us in Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for 120 years while the ark was being prepared. But what happened at the end of that 120 years? At the end of that 120 years, he ordered all the animals to go into the ark. all the food that was gathered for the animals and for Noah's family, and the 8 souls that were going to be saved in the ark. And they all went in, and then the doors were shut. And then everything began to happen. And what does it mean? And as it was in the days of Noah, they would be given in marriage. They were going about their normal day of life because they did not know that the end was coming until the flood was upon them. So will it be in the final judgment. Man will be going through his everyday life. He'll be eating and drinking. There'll be people getting married and given in marriage. They'll be doing their everyday activities, and it will come to an end suddenly. And it's going to happen exactly that way. This is not the same judgment that had all the signs that preceded it. This is going to be a final judgment. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. Can you imagine while Noah was building that big old ark and telling the people that it was going to rain and the flood and the water was going to cover the whole earth, and it had never rained up until that time? Can you imagine them laughing at Noah? Thinking how silly he was out there building that big old monstrosity of an ark. But when that door shut, and when the rain fell from heaven, and God broke up the waters underneath the earth of the deep, and the water started coming up from below, and started to come up from the top, and the water was starting to cover the earth, and the ark was beginning to float. Let us in. We believe. Too late. Too late. They had their chance for 120 years, and they rejected God's invitation. And when the door shut, it all ended. So will it be in the final judgment. How many people you think are going to believe when they see the heavens on fire? When they hear the final trump? And when the archangel appears and Jesus appears with his angels coming out of glory? How many people do you think is going to change their mind about what they thought the Bible said? But it'll be too late then too. You see, this judgment is going to happen to the whole earth. And it's going to be sudden. And it's not going to be with any signs. And that means that man better be ready. And that's what the rest of this text is going to tell us. That man needs to be ready. We're going to begin to see that no signs were given on that day. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. What does that mean? There's going to be a separation made between the sheep and the goats. We're going to read in a little bit. And there's going to be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. Some are going on the right. Some are going on the left. Some are going into eternal life. And others are going into eternal destruction. What determines where each one goes? What determines which one goes where? The life that they live. The decisions they made. The choices they made. Romans made no such separation in AD 70, for the ground did nowhere appear visible, for the dead bodies that lied upon it. There was no division made when the destruction of Jerusalem. They didn't just separate the men and the women. They didn't separate the righteous from the wicked. They destroyed everything that was in the city. It didn't make any difference who they were. The only opportunity they had to get out was when God caused the siege to be pulled back so the elect could get out and flee. But that doesn't happen in this judgment. There is no reprisal. There is no revival. There is no time to leave. And there's nowhere to run. Where are they going to run to? Why don't they flee to the mountains? Why does he not tell them to get out? Why does he not tell them to leave? Because there's nowhere to leave to. This is a different type of judgment. In verse 42 through verse 46, There are no signs. The time is unknown. Listen to the language in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour, not day, not days, the hour. You do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, what does all that mean? All that means is that does a thief announce when he's going to break into your house? If he did, you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? If a thief called you up or sent you an email and said, I'm going to break in your house tomorrow night, when he got there, there'd be somebody to greet him, wouldn't there? But thieves don't do that. Thieves don't tell you when they're going to steal something from you. They don't tell you when they're going to rob you. They don't tell you that. You know why? Because it's sudden and unexpected. This is what this judgment is like. This judgment is different because it's going to be sudden, and the only protection for this judgment is that you and I better be ready. That's what he's emphasizing. The rest of this text and the whole text of chapter 25 is preparing us that we need to be ready because we don't know when this judgment is coming. Jerusalem judgment, plural days. This judgment is a singular day and a singular hour. Its time is unknown. Now look at verse 45 through verse 51. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, and to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant that whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing. Assuredly, I say to you, I will make him ruler over all of his goods. What is he going to do? He's going to reward the faithful. When this judgment happens, God is going to reward those who are doing, those who are faithful, those who have made preparation. In verse 48, it says, but if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. What's that last phrase say? Where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that tell us this judgment is? It is final judgment. Where does the Bible talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth? Where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where there is outer darkness, where there is eternal separation from God. What judgment does the Bible talk about that being? That's not the judgment of Jerusalem. That's the judgment of all men. That's the final judgment. And you know, this judgment is coming and there will not be any signs. The Bible says it will come in a day and an hour that we are not aware of. What's it mean delaying is coming? Well, if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, you know what it says? It says, where's the promise of his coming? Because as it's been, the sun comes up today, it comes up tomorrow. Where is the promise of his coming? As it began from the day of creation, all things have continued like they were. No, they have not. Have all things continued like they were from the day of creation? No. You know why? You know what he pointed out in 2 Peter? He said, what about the flood? That happened after creation. And what did God do? God wiped everything out on the earth except 8 people that were in the ark. Things did not continue as they were. You see, the flood was a judgment on the unrighteous. Why did God send the flood upon the whole earth? Because his heart was evil continually. God made a judgment. In Jerusalem, in AD 70, God made a judgment against his unfaithful and ungodly nation and destroyed them, the city, and the temple. And then he's going to make one more judgment when he's going to destroy all the earth. And he's going to save the righteous, and he's going to save the faithful, and he's going to punish the wicked. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it tells us that that day and that hour, no one knows except the Father. So what does that encourage us to do? To be ready. To be ready. Punish the evil servant. Why? Because he was not ready. Because he was unprepared. And final judgment, again, it's singular. And the judgment of Jerusalem is plural. So we're talking about two different judgments. Now, how is he going to reinforce the need to prepare for this judgment? He does it with two parables in chapter number 25. In chapter number 25 and 1 through 13, he gives the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Remember that parable? Remember what he said? There was 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. The five wise virgins, they took extra oil with them. But the foolish virgin just took enough oil to keep their lamps lit. And then the Bible says that the bridegroom tarried. And then they went to the wise virgins and they said, hey, give us some of your oil so our lamps don't go out. And he says, if we give you some of our oil, we won't have enough for ourselves. Go to the market and buy some more. And so they do. And then what happened? Look at verse 20, chapter 25. And look at verse number 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. The five foolish virgins who had went to get more oil, now they're pounding on the door and they want in. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. What's that mean? That means it's too late. It means that they're shut up because they were not prepared. They have to suffer the consequences. And you know how I know that? Look at verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. What is the lesson of the five wise and the five foolish virgins? What is the lesson that God wants us to draw? We need to make preparation. We need to not worry how long it will be before he comes. It doesn't matter how long it is. It doesn't matter if it's tomorrow. It doesn't matter if it's next year. It doesn't matter if it doesn't happen in my lifetime. It does not matter. We just need to be ready. Isn't that the lesson? You know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Therefore, we need to be ready. And now he's going to do another parable to enforce it. And it begins in verse 14 and verse 30, and it is the parable of the talents. Now you remember the parable of the talents. There was a master, and a talent was a measure of money. And a master was going away on a journey, and he took his money and he divided it up with his servant. To one man he gave five talents. To another man he gave two. And to another one he gave one. And then he went away on a journey. And then he came back to do a reckoning. and to see what had happened with the talents that he has given each individual. And in verse number 19 of this text, he says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with the man. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, said, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. I have gained 5 more talents besides these. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of your Lord. You see, he rewarded the faithful servant. And if you continue reading, the man that had 2 talents, he went and made 2 more, and he made the same thing in verse 23. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And so the first 2 men, the one that had 5 and the one that had 2, they didn't have the same. They had, one had less than the other, but each one had used the talent that they were given, and they had made other talents. Now, what about the 1 talent man? What did he do with his talent? Look at verse number 24. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look here that you have. Here, there, what you've given me is yours. Now, I want to make an application to this. People think that they can just remain in status quo. That I can become a Christian and I can be the same at the end of my life that I was at the beginning. That I can just remain the same. But what did God say? What did this master say to the servant who hid his talent and then gave back to the Lord what he was given? Listen how his attitude is different with this servant. The Lord said to him, you are wicked and a lazy servant. You knew where I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and to him who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. And we cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between the 1 talent man and the 5 talent man and the 2 talent man? The first 2 men made preparation and went to work with the talent they were given. The other person just took the talent and the ability they had and just put it in the earth and did nothing with it. What did God call that servant? Unprofitable and lazy. And what happened to that servant? He was punished with everlasting destruction. Outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what's the lesson? Here's the lesson in a nutshell. It doesn't make any difference how much ability you have. It doesn't make any difference if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't make any difference if you're young or old. And it doesn't make any difference if you're educated or not educated. And it doesn't make any difference if you have more ability or less ability than somebody else. It does not matter. What matters is what you do with the ability, the opportunity that God blesses you with in your life. And when we do nothing with the opportunity that God blesses us with, the Bible says we are wicked and we are unprofitable and we are a lazy servant, and he will punish us with everlasting destruction. Now, I fail to understand how any fair-minded, honest person reads this text and believes as a Christian that I can remain in status quo and still get to heaven. Because according to this text, you can't. You can't. And that agrees with other passages. 2 Peter chapter 3 says we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, the apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the Hebrew letter, but even if he did not, he rebuked the Hebrew Christians because the time they ought to be teachers, they had need to have someone come in and teach them again the first oracles of the principles of God, and they could not know the difference between the milk and the meat of the word because they had not exercised their conscience to know the difference between right and wrong. You know, one of the reasons that the church does not grow is we got too many babies in it. We got too many immature Christians who have not grown fundamentally and spiritually. But everything in the Bible tells us that we are accountable to God to use whatever ability, whatever talent, and whatever opportunity He presents us with, and we're going to be judged on what we did with that opportunity and that ability. And that's the meaning of this text. The text says that be ready, be working, be busy, be doing when the Lord comes. It doesn't make any difference when He comes. Just be ready and busy. That's the message. And this is a parable. These two parables are given not by an inspired writer, but are given by the Lord Himself. Now, brethren, I believe that has some meaning. And so this parable of talents is to watch, to prepare, and know that we will give account for our stewardship. You know what? You know, Brother Hall, many times in his prayer, and I appreciate his prayers, he says that we are just caretakers. We own nothing. Everything we have belongs to You. And Brother Hall is absolutely right about that. Because everything we have, any possession we have, any money we have, anything that belongs to us does not belong to us. It's loaned to us by God. And one day we will stand before God and we will give an account in how we handled our stewardship. But we don't know when that is. But we are going to, it's going to happen. Now I want you to look at a passage with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. And this is a very short passage, but it explains the point that I'm trying to make. It's probably not very good. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, listen to what the text says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. How is a steward going to be found faithful? He's going to be doing. He's going to be busy in the Lord's work. Again, it doesn't matter when. It matters what we do. Now, in verse 31 through verse 46 is one of the two places in the Bible where we get a glimpse into the final judgment of all men. The other is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Now in verse 31 beginning, it says, "Now when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then the King will come to those on the right hand and say, 'Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you, or naked and clothe you? Lord, when did we see you like that? We don't remember that. Listen to what the Lord says. And the king will answer and say, surely I say to you, insomuch that you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know, have you ever stopped and wondered for a moment of all the examples of God could have used to show what will be the standard of judgment that's going to be used in the end? Can you think of all the commandments that he has given us, all the responsibilities that he's given us, that he could give as an illustration of what we're going to be judged by, but the thing that he uses is our service to other people? Remember the last lesson Jesus tried to teach his disciples when he washed their feet? In John chapter 13, he said, unless you have the heart of a servant, you cannot be my disciple. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Being a Christian is not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord and being his servant, and being a faithful servant, and being a busy servant, and serving other people. That's what we're going to be judged by. And when he says, when you did it to the least of these, he's talking about our fellow man. When we do it to them, when we do it to our brother, when we do it to somebody that's less fortunate than we, when we reach out to help somebody without respecting anything in return, the Lord says, when you do that, you would have done that for me. But what about the goats? What about the people on the left? Well, God hadn't forgotten about them. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then those will answer him and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? When did we see you like that? When did we turn our back on you? When did we refuse to help you? Listen to what the master said. Then he will answer them and saying, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. When we turn our back on our fellow man, when we have the opportunity and the ability to help them, and we do not help them, God says, you did not help them, you did not help me. And what did he say in verse number 41? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you think this is just a local judgment? How long is everlasting? That's forever. That's forever. Now look at the last verse. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's going to be a judgment. And you and I are not going to miss it. We're going to be there. And we're going to give an account of our stewardship. And we're going to give an account about what we did with all the opportunities that the Lord blessed us with. And with all the ability and talent that he gave us while we lived on this earth. And he is going to judge each one according to the talent and the ability and the opportunities he had. Now, you know what that tells me? That everybody's going to be judged by the same standard, but everybody's going to be judged differently. Let me give you an illustration. I'm a gospel preacher. I've been doing this job for a long time. I'm going to give an account for every lesson I ever preached, for every Bible class I ever taught, any private study I ever had, any article I ever written, and anything I've done on TV, on radio, wherever I stood somewhere and represented God's word, I'm going to give an account of what I said and how I handled it. You're not going to give an account for me. I'm going to give an account for me. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Every sermon you ever heard, every Bible class you ever participated in, you're going to give an account on what you did with that and how you received it and what you did after you received it. Another thing we need to remember is that those people who have much, God expects much. You know, not everybody in the church is a five-talent man. Not everybody is a two-talent man. Not everybody is a one-talent man. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're five, two, or one. It doesn't matter. Because all God wants you to do is to take the talent and the ability and the opportunity that you have and to use it for His glory, His honor, and to serve other people. And while we're here, that's what God expects us to do. And one day, as in the days of Noah, there's going to be a day of reckoning. And we're going to be before that throne. And we're going to be on the left or we're going to be on the right. And we're either going into everlasting life but we're going into everlasting punishment. And all of it depends on who we served while we were here. Whether we served God and others, or whether we served ourselves. And we will give an account. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this text is about two different judgments. Matthew 24 through 1 verse 35 is about the judgment against Jerusalem. From verse 36 to the end of chapter 25 is about the judgment against of all men in all the earth that is the final judgment. All you have to do is read the text. There are distinctive differences in the way that both these judgments are pronounced. But they do have one thing in common. They will both be accurate judgments. Did Jerusalem deserve to be destroyed? Yes, because she had become disobedient. She had become unfaithful, and she had to pay for the consequences. And final judgment, whether you're a sheep or a goat, whether you're on the right or the left, God will make no mistake. You or I will be on the side that we deserve to be on. And that side will be determined by what we did with our talent, with our ability, and with our opportunity. So let me ask you a question tonight in closing. If judgment happened tonight, the Lord descended from heaven, or heaven forbid your life would end tonight, and you had to stand before God on the record and what you've done thus far, would you be with the sheep or would you be with the goats? I don't know the answer to that, but two people do. The God who will make the decision and you, the individual, know where you stand. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to get ready. And we're going to offer an invitation for you to do exactly that. This is an invitation that God gives you freely. To make your life right with God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one. Hearing the word of God, believing what you've heard, repenting of your sin, confessing His good name before man, submitting to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, you can put on Christ, you can enter Christ, you can become a new creature, you can become a member of the household of God, you can be a child of the King, you can be in His church, part of His body, you can be in His kingdom, and you can be an heir and have the hope of heaven when you die. All that is available for any who want to take the step. But Most of us in this audience have already done that. And we're going to be judged by what we've done since that time and how we've used all the blessings and the talent and the opportunity and the abilities that God gave us. And we're going to give an account of that one day. If you had to give an account tonight of what you've done thus far, are you worried what side you'd be on? Would you be with the sheep on the right? Or would you be with the goats on the left? You know the beauty of this is tonight? If you're with the goats, you can get over with the sheep. All you have to do is repent, turn away from sin, acknowledge it, pray God and ask for His forgiveness like Simon the Sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8, and you will be reinstated and you'll be with the sheep again. I want to suggest to you tonight, the only safe place to be when the Lord comes again is on the right with the sheep. And that's where we should live our lives, on the right with the sheep. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward.